I could have given this sermon the title, The Exodus, but I put The Way Out, which is, of course, means the same thing, The Way Out. And we read the text for our sermon. So, congregation of our Lord and Savior, let me ask you a rhetorical question. That's a question that doesn't require an answer verbally. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? Which then, of course, raises a second question. What is freedom? What does it mean to be free? A very quotable first century Roman philosopher, politician and lawyer, orator, Marcus Cicero, said that freedom is, quote, the power to live as one wishes. The power to live as one wishes. If you look up in most English dictionaries, you'll find a definition pretty similar to that. Here's one. The absence of constraint or choice in action is a definition of freedom. Some of you may know the 21st century award-winning author and vlogger, John Green. He wrote about the capital city of the Netherlands, which is Amsterdam, in his... The Hague, is it? Well, on Google it told me it was Amsterdam. He wrote about a city in Holland called Amsterdam in his book, The Fault is in Our Stars. And he wrote this, which I think is quite telling. Some tourists think Amsterdam is a city of sin. But in truth, it's a city of freedom. And in freedom, most people find sin. In freedom, most people find sin. Mr. Green is almost right there. In freedom, most people find sin. Sin to which they are bound, and that's no freedom at all. The reality is that it is only in being bound to Jesus Christ that we can be truly free. And that's exactly what Jesus promised when he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Huh. So listen very carefully, please. There is no such thing as freedom if freedom means independence from any constraint. There is no such thing. God has designed us as human beings to be bound. We cannot exist in any other way. It's impossible. You and I and all individual human beings have two choices. Either being bound to our own nature, which inherently is fallen. The Bible calls that condition slavery to sin. Or being bound to Christ. And the Bible accurately defines that kind of being bound to Christ as being true freedom. So freedom is the theme of our sermon this morning. 3 points. Freedom in haste, freedom with benefits, and freedom remembered. Firstly, freedom in haste. Imagine for a moment that you're growing up and both of your parents have the same occupation. They're slaves. And you're in a community very much as we are here. And everybody around you, as you look around the congregation, a large congregation, their parents have also been slaves. And their parents before them also slaves. In fact, for centuries, the ancestry of this group of people, everyone's been a slave. That's the story of the Israelites in Egypt for 400 years, enslaved. A new Pharaoh had come to the throne. He didn't know Joseph. The Israelites had taskmasters set over them. They were forced to carry heavy burdens for those public work projects that some of which still exist in the antiquities, the large monuments in Egypt. And as they grew, these Israelites, as they grew in number and they multiplied, they become increasingly a threat to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. So he tried to get the Hebrew midwives to kill the baby boys, but when that strategy failed, he instructed all the Israelites to throw the baby boys, the Hebrew boys, into the river Nile so that they would be drowned. But God rescued one of those boys. His name was Moses. And he was raised in the home of the king. He became an Egyptian prince. You know how the story goes. Eventually, he ends up in Midian. He flees to Midian, to a desert area. And there the Lord meets him, appears in a burning bush, and says to him that he would deliver his people Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. Later on, God warns Moses that Pharaoh will not let the people go. And so God brings these plagues that we've been hearing about, 9 destructive plagues, signs and wonders on Egypt. The Nile turns to blood. Frogs overrun Egypt. There's a mass of lice and gnats. There's a swarm of insects. There's a severe pestilence on all the livestock. There's boils on man and beast. There's hail that ruins the flax and barley crop. There's locusts that eat everything. There's a thick darkness that comes over the land for 3 days. And then comes the 10th act of God's judgment on Egypt. And God puts to death the firstborn of every Egyptian family and all the firstborn of the livestock. And in the grief of this mass death, as Pharaoh wakes up in the middle of the night, he commands the people of Israel to leave his country under their representatives or through their representatives, Moses and Aaron. Up, go out from among the people, both you and the people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. And there was this great urgency, you see, of the people leaving the land. Why such an urgency? Why so much haste? Because the Egyptians feared that if they didn't get rid of these people quickly, there'd be more destructive judgment on the land. And so we read in verse 33 that the Egyptians were urgent to with the people to send them out of the land in haste. And they said, we shall all be dead. And you can see that great speed at which the people left that land in which they'd been enslaved for 400 years. They left in a jiffy. It wasn't time to wait for the bread to rise, the dough to rise. They took it unleavened without yeast. It was still in their kneading bowls and they wrapped it up in their cloaks and took it with them like that. And imagining, this might actually apply to somebody here. Imagine that you're leaving for work and you're in such a hurry you haven't got time to make your lunch. It was a bit like that. They left in haste, quickly. We read that the people were literally thrust out. That it has a sense of being expelled or driven out by the Egyptians. And they had no time to prepare provisions for themselves. You know, when the way of freedom is open, imagine you're in prison. And for some reason, somebody leaves the door open. I mean, you'd want to go out quickly, wouldn't you, in case the door closed again. You'd want to leave quickly. Now, there is an exception to that in Scripture. Can you think of where it is? It's when Paul and Silas are in the jail in Philippi. God brings an earthquake that opens the doors. But they didn't want the jailer to kill himself, so they didn't run out the door straight away. They led him to Christ instead. See, today the way of freedom is open to everybody, not just here, but all through the world. That way of freedom, that the door in a sense is open. It was open to that jailer, the Philippian jailer, and he asked, having seen what had taken, he said, what must I do to be saved? And of course, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus. Friend, this morning, the door is open. The way of freedom is there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters in the Lord today, be hasty to leave sin behind. Be hasty. Be quick. Live in the freedom that Christ has won for you. Hebrews 12:1 puts it this way. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Congregation, let us stay free. And let's remain close to Jesus Christ and enjoy his many blessings. It's our second point. Freedom with benefits. We're going to see in this section very briefly the benefits that the Israelites received as they left their slavery. And I want you to notice firstly that they were obedient to what God had said. The people of Israel had done as Moses had told them, we read in verse 35. And they asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. so that they let them have what they asked, and they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites had no army. They didn't steal anything. They were given it when they asked for it, as God had told them to do. And why would a nation that had been so decimated by these signs and wonders want to bless his people, who in a sense were the reason, with silver and gold and jewelry? Well, simply it's because the Lord had given the people favor in their sight. God has no shortage of power to ensure that the people that he loves are blessed. And that's exactly what took place here. In fact, he promised Abraham years before that the descendants of this patriarch would be slaves in a land. They'd be sojourners there, and they'd be afflicted for 400 years. In Genesis 15, he says, "And I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions." It was no accident. The Lord had prophesied this and ensured that they would come out of that land wealthy with material wealth. He then repeated later on that promise to Moses, saying in Exodus 3 that you shall take the silver and the gold and the jewelry that you're given, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. What I want you to see now is so clearly again in the scripture that God always, always fulfills his promises. So whenever you read something in the Bible, you don't think, well, I wonder if God's going to do that or not. He always does. And you read the Bible and you'll find all the way through God always delivers on his promises. I've never met anybody else like that. Another benefit of the freedom that the Israelites had was that they didn't leave anybody behind. You thought about that? About 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. And we have the exact number recorded a bit later in Scripture in Exodus 38:26. The men 20 years and older numbered 603,550. Estimates, as you may be aware, for the total size of the population of Israel at that time, including the women and children, are upwards of 2 million. If you do the math, the multitude could readily have resulted from 70 people 430 years before. The point is that God rescued all his people. As I said before, he didn't leave any of them behind. Just as everyone who is predestined for adoption through Jesus Christ will be saved. All of them. They left Egypt. They plundered the wealth of the Egyptians, as we read. They took very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And whilst the Israelites were the majority of the people who left that day, or rather that night, they weren't the only ones. If you look in verse 38, a mixed multitude also went up with them. We don't know exactly who these people were, that they weren't Israelites. They may have included non-Egyptian slaves. It's possible. They may have included some Egyptians who'd married Israelites. That's possible. They likely included God-fearing Egyptians who'd come to see the power and the might of God in fulfilling these promises of deliverance. And they just wanted to be part of it. They could see that God was different from these false gods of Egypt. Some of them are described in Numbers 11:4 as being a rabble. And they, together with Israel, the Israelites, they craved the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics that they'd enjoyed eating in Egypt. And you might say, well, what's the benefit, what's the blessing to the Israelites of having this mixed multitude with them? See, God was doing a bigger work than just delivering Israel. He was fulfilling again his promises through Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through this man. Now, in this local church, we have an increasing number of visitors who worship with us. And this church is actually quite full today. You could call them a mixed multitude. I certainly wouldn't call them a rabble. They're journeying with us as a congregation, you see. Some of them know the Lord already, some may not. Sure, everyone wants to be free, though. Brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the Reformed Church of Christ Church, let's welcome our visitors into this camp. It's Let's engage them in conversation, this mixed multitude. Let's offer them hospitality. Let's welcome them and invite them into our homes. Let's befriend them and get to know them. Let's see if we can help them find a spiritual home amongst us. That's what many of that mixed multitude who left Egypt were looking for, you see. See, the mixed multitude represents part of the spiritual blessings of being led out of slavery. I mean, many of us here don't remember a time when we didn't belong to a church. We've grown up perhaps in this Reformed church or in other Reformed churches. And it can make it hard for us to understand what it's like to be searching for a place of belonging, for a place that you can call your spiritual home. Now, we may not remember what it was like not to have a place of belonging. But brothers in Christ this morning and sisters in Christ, we can remember and we should remember and we must remember how our freedom was gained. It was through Jesus inviting us to be part of his family, inviting us into his Father's home, extending his hospitality to us and saying, come. Remembering how our freedom was gained is our third point. Freedom remembered. Thank you. Now, as many of you, some of you will know, my father in England turned 96 last year. He's getting old. He still retains a sharp mental capacity for chess. He plays quite a bit of competition chess online. But his memory is diminishing. He's forgetting things. It doesn't matter how old we are, we tend to forget stuff, don't we? We may receive a birthday present from somebody but forget to thank them or fail to remember their kindness. A gospel writer, Luke, of course, records an incident where Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one of them came back and thanked him and praised God. Perhaps the other 9 had forgotten what God had done for them. See, God wants his people to remember how their freedom was purchased. That's why he instructed them to keep a memorial feast called the Passover. The Passover was restricted to God's people, you see, who'd been granted freedom through God's mighty arm of deliverance. So we read in the latter section in verse 43 that no foreigner, that's the son of a stranger, shall eat of it. No foreigner or hired servant shall eat of it. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. No uncircumcised person shall eat of it. For males in that time in God's work of history through his people, circumcision was the entrance into the Passover, the pathway of inclusion in the covenant community, the invitation to the memorial feast. Circumcision was a sign and a seal of the promises of God. Notice there were specific provisions for those outside of the covenant community. They were to receive an invitation to the feast if they had also received the sign of the covenant. Every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him. If a stranger sojourns with you, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. The Passover was eaten in a single household under the head of that house. Many years later, the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated his last Passover in Jerusalem on the eve of his crucifixion. He was in an upper room reclining at a table. Who was there? 12 disciples. A lot of other disciples weren't there. The 70 that's talked about in Luke 10. The crowds, the general groupings of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus ate with them at different times, but not on that particular and special occasion. He said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you, speaking to his 12 disciples, before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The memorial feast was to be by invitation only. It was to be restricted to those over whom the Lord Jesus Christ had immediate responsibility. He took the unleavened bread, much like the unleavened bread that the Israelites had with them when they left Egypt. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Just as the bread was without yeast, so Christ is without sin. Sinless, and yet his body was killed, so that those who have a part in him may receive future glorified bodies without sin. Jesus took the cup, a symbol of divine judgment. And just as the blood of the unblemished lamb provided protection on the entranceway to the covenant people of God as God passed over in judgment over the land and killed the firstborn, so the substitution of that lamb's blood on the door and the life of the lamb protected the people. So the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ for those he died for protects them. He is, congregation, our Passover lamb. He's the true lamb, the unblemished lamb, the slaughtered lamb. And so just as the Passover was for the community and congregation of Israel, so Lord's Supper is for those who are of the household of faith. Today, Lord's Supper is being celebrated as part of an assembled congregation. And just as invitations to the first Passover were supervised by the head of the household, so the invitation to this local celebration of Lord's Supper is supervised by the elders of the church. So come at the direction of the elders to the table when we celebrate. Come and remember what Christ did to purchase freedom. Come and remember his death until he comes again. Stay free. Remain close to Jesus. Remember that he died so that bound sinners like you and me, bound to our own sin, could be released and set free. That's why he died. You know, brothers and sisters, we're part of the Exodus, the great way out. So let us be hasty to leave sin behind and live in the freedom that Christ has won for us. Amen.